for the obedience of Christ. We get off cheap. I invite you to take your scriptures and locate Romans 12. Let's come to understand a little better our calling, our calm, our hope in this world, our hope for eternity. A man really believes not what he recites in his creed, but only the things he's willing to die for. Richard Wurmbrand. If you know anything about our church, our creed is important. We go to the mat for our doctrine, for our creed. We do not equivocate. We go to the mat, we go to the wall. What we believe and say is vitally important. And it is connected to every fiber and facet of our life. You see, we can put all kinds of stuff on paper, but it is the things we are willing to die for that really spotlight what we believe. Words are something. Words can mean anything. It depends on the definition of those words. Words can really mean nothing because we can say anything and everything, but if it is not connected to life, the words that are said, whether it be a politician or a church or us individually, mean nothing. Two questions that have already been hinted at and broached this morning challenge all of us. What are we willing to die for? And then what did we live for this past week? I cannot answer that for you. I cannot give you three words to fill in this morning. Those are questions you must grapple with and should grapple with and can grapple with this week and next week and every week God allows you to exist on this planet. What are we willing to die for? And what have we been living for? The driving truth from this historical moment that we have referenced and are stepping into ourselves, the driving truth out of Romans 12, what is worth dying for is worth living. So let's get to living for Jesus and for others. Richard Wurmbrand was committed to glorifying God alone. We camped on that last week, didn't we? Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, through grace alone, all for the glory of God alone. And now today, we in a sense have this fleshed out for us. What does it look like glorifying God no matter the cost? This was Richard's top loyalty, not self. I just need to fall in love with myself again. Baloney. Not the status quo. What do we worship around here? We shall never change. Not the state, but the sovereign, supreme Lord of the universe. This is what God loyalty looks like. In 3 years, Richard distributed 1 million gospels to Russian troops in the height of World War II. That looks good on your resume. We stand and applaud him. Then on February 28, 1948, his life dramatically changes. He's arrested. And this was the alleged crime: leading worship and sharing his faith. Several people up here this morning would have been arrested for simply leading worship and telling others about Jesus. Richard will now spend a total of 14 years in prison. During that time, he is tortured, he is beaten, he is locked in solitary confinement, separated from his wife, Sabina, who herself is arrested, spends 3 years in a labor camp, nearly freezing to death as she and others work on the Danube Canal. One of our bucket list things is to take a tour through that someday. During those 3 years, she is repeatedly told, "Oh, by the way, your husband died in prison." It was a lie, but she didn't know that. In the midst of all that harshness that came at the expense of walking through the doors Christ gave them to be his spokesman, the voice did not die. Richard and Sabina Wurmbrandt had an unshakable faith in Christ. Neither of them gave up hope. And neither of them stopped talking about Jesus for the good of others. They lived and breathed loyalty to God that Jesus is worth it all. Those words are easy to sing. We sing that theme repeatedly. It flows off of our lips. It fills our spirit with energy. Because it's truth. The truth is always tested. And that's not something to avoid. And that's not something to whine about. The title of our study this morning is Finding Life. What's that driving picture, that driving truth this morning? What is worth dying for is worth living. So let's get to living. We've heard from Richard this morning a quote of his. Now let me build off of a quote of another man, a man named Jesus, who in Matthew 10, verse 39, gives us these words: "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." What's worth living, what's worth dying for, is worth living. So let's get on to the real living. We step into the text that I want to bring your attention to this morning as we think about this broad subject and how it connects to us in this life, in this era today. Romans 12, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice. Finding life starts, number one, in God's mercy. Without his mercy, you and I have no hope. If you want to live life meaningfully, with purpose, effectively, productively, it's all reliant on the mercy of God. And guess what? The scriptures tell us that God is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy, and yet he owes us nothing, nothing but condemnation in his justice. But God is rich in mercy. We're in Romans 12 right now. So we've had 11 chapters in Romans. We obviously haven't unwrapped those like we do many other books so far. But the first 11 chapters of Romans belches, breathes out the mercy of God. All within the context, the backdrop of our evil. All of us have sinned. That sin earns a separation from God. There is no hope from anybody else, from within ourselves. Our only hope is in God. The God who is rich in mercy and demonstrated his love, his grace, his mercy by having his son die in our place. The first 11 chapters scream the mercy of God. And there is where you find some hope. Here's also where we find an anchor that we cannot stray off of. And as those 11 chapters wind down, we find this rich benediction in chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You can throw mercy in there as well. How unsearchable is it? We cannot exhaust our understanding of this merciful God. That's how great he is. You can go deep, you can go wide, and you all always find more of God to understand and to express. Life starts in God's mercy. God is rich in mercy, owes us nothing but condemnation. But in his mercy, we find the glories of a relationship with God. And it reminds us how desperately we need heaven's mercy every day. We need heaven's mercy every day, and so does every other person in my life. Every other person in your life brings up everybody else on the planet. You may not know of someone in the midst of Europe, in the middle of Africa. You may not have that close, personal, intimate knowledge of them relationally, but that person, created by God, given life for a purpose, desperately needs God's mercy as much as you. And over the course of your life, you will have the opportunity to closely connect with a lot of people, some you would not sign up for, and neither would most other people on the planet. But in your life, for a reason, for a purpose, and for us to represent Jesus well, as best we can in the situation. Before we go to the second component of finding life, let me just bring up a couple of prayers that are vital for every one of us as we think of the mercy of God and how desperately we need God's mercy. Number one is the prayer, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. as you have this conversation with the God of the universe, there is a sense that nobody else on the planet in history is in this conversation. It's just me and God. And what I need to express to that holy God is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, I need your mercy. Some of you probably have not done that yet. Come to the feet of Jesus, admitting that you are a sinner, admitting that Jesus Christ, his true identity is God the Son, your perfect sacrifice available to you, and begging him for mercy. Some of us need to do that for the first time. You can do that right now. All of us need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. There's a sense we need to pray this prayer in a fresh way every day. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And while we pray that for us, to have that fresh, thriving relationship with Christ, we also ought to be praying, God, show mercy to the other sinners today, especially those who will come into my life. And may I represent you well in those moments. And give me a strength that is beyond my strength. And give me the words that are beyond my words. Finding life starts in God's mercy. Finding life. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. Finding life is being a living sacrifice every day and in every place. A living, breathing, vibrant sacrifice. What do we learn about the living sacrifice that we are all called to be every day and in every place? Number one, the living sacrifice is worship. This is your spiritual service of worship. Worship is so, people are so confused about worship today. Worship is not your comfort zone. Worship is not about us. I didn't get anything out of the music today. That says something about us. I didn't get anything out of the teaching today. That says more about us. Good worship is grounded in good theology. The teaching must be grounded in good theology. The singing, the music must be grounded in good theology. And then all of that, for it to be good worship, is a gift of praise back to God. It's not about me. It's not about you. This is all us in the context of the mercy of God expressing it back to him. Worship in all contexts, from the teaching to the singing to how we live our lives. Let me give you four components of good worship that come out of grounded in theology, a gift back to God. Yes, number one, it is celebration. There's a smile to it. There's energy to it. The truth of God is a celebration. And if we don't have that celebration component, something's out of whack with us. But that's just one component. There is also the component of contemplation. You know, celebration, that doesn't sound very quiet, does it? Contemplation, that doesn't sound very loud, does it? Contemplation is we're sitting and soaking in and letting it just kind of ooze into every fiber of our being. It's making the life connections, truth to my life. And sometimes those connections aren't always the most pleasant. But it needs to happen. And here's what happens as we contemplate. There's another component. It's called confession. God, you're right. And here, I was wrong. Maybe 100% wrong. Maybe wrong in the, I just haven't been making the connection. Something I haven't seen before, and now I see it and I want to do it. I confess for not making the connection earlier. That this is an area of my life that this is a C and I need to ratchet it up. Celebration, contemplation, confession, and fourthly, commitment. You know, and you don't want to jump just to commitment. Just, we're here to get a rah-rah speech and whatever he says, I'll raise my hand. You need to think through it. And thinking through it also comes, demands confession. We're called to be a living sacrifice. This is worship. And this worship is to take place every day and in every place. Good, bad, in the middle. This living sacrifice that you and I are called to must also be, see that word in there? Holy. Holy. How is God often described, identified in the Bible, the scriptures? Often, holy, holy, holy. The word holy means separate, set apart, sacred for God for a purpose. May I just remind you and encourage you? Christ, God, the Father, drawing you to himself in salvation, did that for a purpose. And your purpose is somewhat unique than mine. Generally, it's the same, but there's something unique for each and every one of us. We need to be faithful and get at it. What is holy or holiness? I want to write this down in your notes here. Holiness is a pursuit and a process, not just a one-time event. Salvation comes in our repentance, in our calling out to God for mercy. That's a one-time moment. But the rest of our life is to be a pursuit of holiness. And that holiness will be a process. And we're human, and there's going to be little blips on the graph. But over the course of time, as you look at your life, how's it charting out? And especially, how's it charting out right now? Downward trend? Upward trend? Upward, hey, that's great. But got to keep moving. Got to stay consistent. Holiness is pursuit, not a process, not just a one-time event. Well, what is evil? We could look at Romans 8, verse 7 and 8. Really throughout Romans, it talks about evil. And it's anything that doesn't reflect the character of God. Anything that doesn't reflect his holiness. Hey, if you can't do it with Jesus right next to your side, if you'd feel uncomfortable doing that, if I'm uncomfortable throwing the brick through my neighbor's window because they insulted me, if I'm not comfortable with Jesus standing there watching, if I don't think Jesus is going to be applauding, pretty good indication that is not holy. And what's holy, what is not holy, should be avoided. What is evil? In the reality, we need to understand the reality of our evil. Shut out the rest of the world for a moment. Just us and God. Why do we need that mercy? Because we are all sinners. And Tuesday morning, when you look in the mirror, maybe you'll see two faces because someone else is standing there with you. But when you look in the mirror and see your face, you are seeing the face of an evil person, of a sinner who desperately needs the mercy of God, who desperately needs to confess his evil, her sin, and move forward. Evil, see the reality of evil in your life. We've not arrived. We also need to understand the reality of evil in others. As I look out over a bunch of people whom I love and who generally make me smile, and some of you are smiling back. Boy, you guys are sinners. Just like me. And we need to remember that. And boy, as we get our life, as we kind of got it together today, and you know, we're all just, hey, we're doing really great in this building, but we walk outside the doors. And who are we going to encounter? At the slow drive-through or on the news? Frustratingly evil people. And we're called to be a living, holy sacrifice. In the context of all that, every day, in every place, how we live our lives is worship that we present to the feet of Jesus. That worship should be holy. It must be every day, and if you will look at verse 9 through 20 on your own this week, there are at least 10 guidelines there, a checklist of every day living sacrifice living. Encourage you to go through that in your growth groups and read through that on your own. I'm going to reference a few of those in just a minute, but there's at least 10 guidelines there. Every day. And in every place. And the remainder of our time this morning, we want to think about that in every place. Drop down to verse 21. As we think of this text, as we think of the context of this evil world that we are all living in as sinners, as we think of the legacy that has been passed on to us from servants of Christ in that World War II era, we think about and we wrestle with a living sacrifice, being a living sacrifice for God in every place. Are some places easy and fun to be in? Absolutely. People are saying, good job, go for it. I mean, last Sunday night was fun. And people were encouraging one another, working with each other on the same team for a same agenda, same purpose. But what happens when there's a wrench thrown in there, a clog in the pipe? The living sacrifice must be every day. Romans 12, verse 21a. Do not be overcome by evil. You know, you've got to take a look at that. I encourage you to take a look at that. You know what that tells me? That actually exists. And that's going to be an actual challenge in my life and likely everyone else's life. We're going to interact with things not of God, and those interactions are going to come into our face in varying degrees, and some of them extremely, extremely challenging and difficult. Let me talk to you about the big lie. Here's the big lie. Your best life is now. That is a lie. The number one religious book, probably for the last decade, has that title. It is not scriptural. It is a lie. It's a false message from a false prophet. I very lovingly tell you, avoid that poison. Don't suck in that worm. Lie, lie, lie. Number two, the lie, we are better than them. I'm not going to, who's the them? Well, that can flesh out in all kinds of ways. You know, we can have that perspective individually. We could buy into that as a church, as a group. We are better than them out there. We are all touched and tainted by evil. And everyone touched and tainted by evil needs the mercy of God and needs us to be faithful to the open assignments that we are given to represent the love of Christ in every place. What happened to someone named Paul? In Scripture, we read about him as Saul. To begin with, as we're introduced to him, he's killing Christians. And he's headed off to another city to arrest Christians. And you can make the connections of where he's taking them. It's not going to be good by any stretch of the imagination. But God, in his mercy, reaches out and uses others who are faithful in their assignment. And a large chunk of the New Testament is authored by a man who drowned in the mercy of God with a big smile. Our best life is not now. Our best life is in heaven with Jesus. And the notion that God wants you happy, without any problems in this life, you just fill it in, name it and claim it, and God will deliver it to you, is not of heaven. It's from hell. Hey, enjoy whatever blessings God brings into your life. Use them for him. But if that's your obsession, you are totally missing out on the New Testament and the Old Testament. John 15, verse 20. Listen to another word of Jesus. John 15, verse 20. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Doesn't mean we're all going to be thrown into the lion's den, into the Roman Colosseum. But it could happen. It just might be someone doesn't talk to you. It can be all kinds of expressions. But we, whatever that is, we're always called to be a living sacrifice in every place. Honey attracts what? Honey attracts what? Bears. I didn't have that one down. That's good. I had flies. And honey attracts flies. Honey attracts bears. Make sure you do it right, or you might end up in prison for the wrong reason. It also attracts a godly wife, a godly husband. So be honey. Be sweet. Let the sweetness of Scripture brighten your life and everybody else's. Yes, honey sometimes attracts flies, and holiness also attracts evil. And when holiness attracts evil, it's not for a picnic, but for a battle. Battles reveal team identity. They reveal team commitment or lack of commitment. Battles are opportunities to demonstrate, to display God loyalty. And we remember that when God is in the equation, anything is possible. The life and the legacy of the Apostle Paul ought to encourage all of us. Encourage you as you winsomely share your faith with family members, with friends, with your sphere of influence. We've talked about the big lie. Do not be overcome by evil, by the evil lie, but overcome evil with good. And here is the big life. And let's back up just a hair into those guidelines that I told you didn't have the time to unwrap much this morning. But let me give you a taste of the good life. And while we're called to make each of these a part of our life consistently, probably there's one that will jump out at you right now that here's one that today needs my focused energy. Romans 12, verse 17. I gave you the references, and you can write these down on your own at home. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And you see that in the life of Richard and Sabina. Do not return evil with evil. Verse 14. Extend to others the grace that God gives you. Let me drop down to one, and we'll come back to Ephesians 4. Romans 12, verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Do not pursue vengeance, but demonstrate the kindness to those who oppose you. Verse 19, never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. Trust in the God big picture. He doesn't let the evil person off the hook. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Forgive as God forgives you. Mr. B was doing quite well. Things were humming along for him. A position in the Romanian government. He's a state prosecutor. Life was going good until he fell out of sorts with his comrades, who turned him in and turned on him, and he found himself in prison. He headed into prison, and he was going through, in some of the prisons he was in, there were areas where there was limited food and prisoners were not given a whole lot to eat. Came into a new prison and he's met by a stranger. The stranger sits down next to him and gives him some food. And they begin to chat. Mr. B asks the stranger, "Well, how long are you in this dreadful place for?" And the stranger replied, "I'm here for 20 years. 20 years? What did you do? Why would someone give you such an atrocious sentence?" And the stranger replied, "I'm here for 20 years for providing food to a pastor the state was going after, a fugitive pastor. I gave him food because he didn't have any. And the prosecutor gave me 20 years. And by the way, the prosecutor was you. I'm a Christian. And God placed me here to tell you it's okay to feed someone who's hungry. It's okay to be the hands and the feet of Jesus." Sometimes living for Christ is costly. But what's worth dying for is worth living. So let's get on to living for Jesus. As our worship team comes up and prepares to lead us in a song that will be featured in the Sabina movie, I invite you to stand with me and to join with me in a sense this prayer. I think it may be on the screen, but I will read this for you. We pray for persecuted Christians around the world as they give up their rights and safety in the world, enduring opposition in order to boldly advance the gospel. Being reminded of the words of Jesus, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever finds his life for my sake will find it." Today, Christians in Iran risk their freedom and lives to place God's word in the hands of those who do not know Jesus. So we pray that every Bible distributed in Iran and in every hostile area and restricted nation will be read, listened to, leading many to new life in Christ. Gospel workers on the front lines of ministry in Central Asia share the gospel with everyone they meet, even the secret police. And so we pray for those frontline workers and others like them to continue walking in obedience, joyfully giving their lives in order to lead others to new life in Christ. Ethiopian Christians are baptizing former Somali Muslims in the backyards of a church building that was once a brothel. So as we pray, we give thanks to God for these new believers in Ethiopia and others like them who are won to Christ on the world's most difficult and dangerous mission fields. On our prayer today, Father, you are our Lord, and I choose to be your faithful witness. May I draw encouragement from our persecuted Christian family and lay all of my desires, competing identities, and rights aside to live solely for the sake of your name. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen.